So last week, Tim shared a little bit about the story of Elijah and how that faith moves us to action. And in the story of Elijah, you saw the situation where Elijah essentially stood up and said, enough is enough. You know, you've turned your back to God, and we're going to draw a line in the sand. And he challenged the prophets of Baal and created a, I guess there was a test. And he called down fire to, cried out to God to call down fire to burn up the sacrifice and challenge the prophets of Baal. And then Tim sort of wrapped it up, and by finishing with that moment where, the nation had been in drought, and Elijah asked his servant to go and see if there are clouds on the horizon. And the servant comes back, and Elijah sends him again and says, go and check. And he did this seven times. And then on the seventh time, the servant comes back and says, there's a cloud the size of a fist sitting on the horizon. And Elijah says, go, tell him to get up the horses and the chariots because the rain is coming. The faith that was within Elijah had inspired him to action. He believed that what God had said will be. And it moved him to respond to that. And ultimately, the rain did come. So today, I sort of want to continue along on that theme and continue the readings that we've been looking at for this past week as we work through chronologically. If you're visiting, we're reading the Word of God chronologically. So that means in the order that it took place. And so each week, there's daily readings which take us on that journey. And as I started to look at this week and the readings that were there and looking at the story of Elisha, Elisha was Elijah's servant. He was his servant. He served Elijah, but he was also his protege, his padawan, whatever you want to call. Elijah was his teacher. And so here you've got this handover where Elijah, the great prophet, hands over to Elisha, his student. One of the quotes that Tim made said was that faith has nothing to do with probability, but what God has spoken. You know, so often we look at the circumstances and situations that we face, and we try and analyze it and look at it of, if I do this, it's probably more probable that things will fall into place the way I would have them. But it's not about probability, but it's about what God has spoken. And as Tim talked about, how faith moves us to action. I believe there's also an element where action is required in the midst of faith. You know, see, I can have a look at this speaker box here, and I can say I believe that if I stand on that speaker box, it will take my weight and support me. But it's not actually, there's no faith element engaged in that quite yet. It's not actually a faith step until I actually take that step myself and put it into action. And so we're going to have a look at some of the first five miracles that Elisha took part. And they happened sort of in that first, if you've got your Bibles there, you can turn to 2 Kings. And I'm going to read a few of the different miracles and have a bit of a discussion about them, and then I'll tie them all together. There's this common theme that flows through each of the miracles that Elisha had performed, and that is that there was action required. There was something that actually had to physically take place, something that he did or something that he got someone to do to see that miracle to come to pass. And that's where faith, there's not that faith step until you actually engage in it, until you actually take that step and there's an action involved in it. So just in terms of probably setting the scene a little bit, you've got Elijah, the teacher, Elisha, the student. They're walking together. It becomes evident that Elijah's time on... If I get my Elijah's and Elisha's mixed up here, just extend a little some grace, because it does get a bit confusing. They're walking together. It becomes evident that Elijah, his time is done and he's going to leave this earth. So Elijah and Elisha come, and they come to the River Jordan. And Elijah takes off his cloak and rolls it up and strikes the River Jordan. And the River Jordan separates. And the two of them walk across the river, at which point these fiery chariots and horses come down, capture Elijah, and take him up to heaven. So here you have the scene where young Elisha, the student, is left by himself. He's there all on his own. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, Verse 13, we see Elijah's first miracle. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? So to me it says he's taken this cloak and he's actually struck the water and nothing's happened. So he's seen his teacher do it. So, you know, here's Elisha who said, you know, Elijah, can you give me a double portion of your spirit? So, you know, whatever the things you've accomplished, can your spirit be upon me in a double degree of that? You know, so maybe he's picked up the cloak. He said, well, if it's good enough for Elijah, then maybe it's good enough for me. So he takes the cloak, he strikes the water. And based on this, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And he asks the question. But then it goes on, he said he struck the water and he divided it to the right and to the left and it crossed over. So here you see the action was he took the cloak and he struck. There's that element of faith, just like I stepped onto that speaker box, he had to do something. You know, I'm sure God is big enough to be able to say, hey, Elisha, just speak and the waters will part. And he could have done that. Or he could have walked across it or some other miracle. But he got Elisha to engage in it in a practical way. The second miracle of Elisha is the healing of water miracle, as it calls it. And this is found in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. I'm going to skip through these five different miracles fairly quick, and then we'll sort of talk to them at the end. It says here, he's in Jericho at the time, and the people of the city said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see. The water is bad, and the land is unproductive. And Elijah says, bring me a new bowl, he said, and put salt in it. And so they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says. I've healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elijah had spoken. Now, I'm not a water scientist or anything like that, but to me, probably a natural thing would not be to throw salt water into fresh water to make it drinkable. Maybe there's something there, if you're a chemist or something, where salt kills bacteria, or maybe there's some theory behind the scenes that I'm not particularly aware of. But I do know that you can't drink salt water. So here you have this situation where God is asking Elijah, or the people that is with Elijah as well, Elisha, to take this salt and throw it into this spring to make it fresh. In the natural, it probably doesn't make a lot of sense. But that's what God had asked. Remember, faith has nothing to do with probability, but with what God has spoken. And faith requires action. The third miracle of Elisha was water in the desert. Now, I probably just need to put this into a little bit of context for you. It's quite a lengthy part of passage, and I don't want to read the whole thing. But you have this situation where three kings have joined together. And these three kings of Israel have come together, and they're going to take on Moab. And they find themselves stuck in the desert with no water. They found themselves on the plains of Moab, the deserts of Moab, without anything to drink. Their soldiers are on the brink of death, their cattle and their livestock is on the brink of death because they have no water. So you have King Jehoshaphat, who was a godly king, who asked one of the servants, says, is there a prophet of the Lord around that we can inquire to find out what God would say in this circumstance? The servant goes away, he finds Elisha. It says, here is Elisha, the servant of Elijah. Inquire of him. So Elisha, this bold young man, comes up and says to the three kings, so it's good for you now to inquire of the Lord? Why don't you consult the prophets of your forefathers? Because he's very aware that the forefathers have worshipped Baal. But now that they're on the brink of destruction, they're crying out to God saying, you know, it's sort of better, God, where are you? You know, come through. You know, what are you going to do to fix this situation? But out of respect for Jehoshaphat, Elisha agrees to seek the Lord. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 3, in verses 16 and 19. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, "This is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you and your cattle and the other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He'll also hand over Moab to you, and you'll overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You'll cut down every good tree and stop all the springs and ruin every good field with the stones." So here you have this scene where the armies of Israel are gathered. Thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands of soldiers stuck out in the middle of the desert. The prophet of the Lord comes to them and says, go dig ditches. Go dig ditches in the desert, in the dry sand, and then God will bring the water. Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine after hiking through the desert for many a day and not having a drop of water to drink, the last thing I'd actually feel like doing would be to dig ditches. The last thing I feel like doing in the heat and in the dust and in the pain of aching bones and aching muscles would be to dig ditches. But sure enough, as they wake in the morning, God sends the waters that come rushing through the valley and fill these ditches. These ditches actually, if you continue to read on, actually end up being the thing that handed Moab over to them as well. You see, the ditches were all throughout the whole valley, and as the sun rose, it looked as though the water had turned blood red. And so the Moabites figured, well, these three kings who were allied together must have had a bit of a falling out and have, you know, killed each other. So they come down to investigate, and sure enough, Israel rises up and takes out the nation of Moab. The action here is that they had to dig ditches. God could have given them water. He could have done a whole host of ways, but he engaged in each of them as individuals, all the soldiers, and got them to dig ditches. Because faith requires action. The fourth miracle, and we're reading these all in a really short space of time, in, you know, sort of five or six chapters in the first miracles of Elisha. And the second one, sorry, the fourth one is in 2 Kings chapter 6. And the company of prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." And one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees, and as one of them was cutting down the tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried, "it was borrowed." And the man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, Elijah cut a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out with his hand and took it. Now, I don't know whether Elisha was wrestling in these situations, but if I was the guy who threw an axe head in the water and God told me to just go cut a stick and throw it at it and the axe head would raise to the surface, I'd be asking some questions. It would be stretching my degree of faith that I would have. But sure enough, Elisha cuts this stick, throws it at the axe head floats to the surface, to the top of the water, and then Elisha engages in one of the other men and says, "Reach in and grab it out." Again, faith requires action. He took the stick, he threw it, he engages the other guy to reach in and grab it. And the fifth and final miracle that we see in these first few chapters is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. And this is a story of Naaman, where he's healed from leprosy. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse, I have no idea. Let's go maybe 9. Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. And Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me from my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all these waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And so he turned off and went in rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself into the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like the young boy. I reckon Naaman here responds pretty much how so many of us do all the time when God asks us to do something. We try and rationalize it. We try and put it in a context that would actually make sense. So here you have the prophet of the Lord say to him, you actually have to go down to the river and wash yourself 7 times. And Naaman, you know, in his wisdom and his mind thinks, can't the prophet just sort of wave his hand over my spots and say, be healed? And no question about it, he'd probably do that. But there's no action involved on Naaman's behalf in that. There's no playing out that faith element in the life of Naaman. So he made Naaman go and dip 7 times in the water, and he still he's going on. He says, you know, look, the waters here where I am are a whole lot cleaner than those waters down in Israel. Can't I just do it here? Now, how often do we in our life say, hey, God, I've got this really big problem, but I'm just wondering if, would you be okay if we did this and did that, and that would actually solve the problem? Now, so often we try and resolve these issues and the things that we walk through in our own way, rather than actually listening to what God would say and applying it in a way that God would have us apply it. Because faith requires action. I believe there's a call for each of us, and a call for the church too, and Tim talked about it last week to a degree as well, and saying that the church needs to rise up and you know, say enough is enough, and to take big, you know, huge steps of faith. But I believe there's an opportunity for us to rise up with that same spirit, have that spirit of Elisha, have that spirit of Elijah, where we hear the voice of God and we act on it. You know, so for each of us, we're part of this story, and we use all sorts of words in the church. And you know, one of the ways I probably like to frame it is we're part of this kingdom story, where God has established his kingdom and he's at work on earth. And we have this privilege to be a part of that. And our stories, each of us individually, are contributing to this greater picture. And each of us, though, is on these different journeys and different steps of faith, and we're facing different challenges and have different walks. But all of it comes together as part of this bigger story that is at play. Now, as I talk through each of those miracles and the different calls of action, I wonder if there's something there that maybe resonates with you. Is there something in your life? Is there something in my life that we need to act on? That there's something maybe just sitting there that's been brewing around for a little while. Something that God's been speaking to you, but it might be over time. It may be something that's really, you know, quite sudden and quite recent. But it's something which he's saying, you've got to take that step. It's okay to believe that I'm God. It's okay to believe that I have a plan and a purpose and a future for you, but you still got to take that step to engage in this journey we call faith. Because faith requires action. Sometimes the things we need to do is to just keep digging ditches as well. I think so often we feel that we need to be moving on to the next thing, or, you know, God, what's this next thing that you want us to do? When God's actually saying, hey, the steps I want you to take is actually to just keep digging ditches. Now, your hands might be blistered. You're hot. You're dusty. You're thirsty. But God says, keep digging ditches. I went and saw I went and saw the movie, the adaptation of the children's fairy tale Snow White yesterday. And I wouldn't take your grandkids thinking it's going to be the classic fairy tale story that, a family viewing it. It's fairly dark. And it seems to be the trend at the moment where you take these fairy tales and turn them into epic dark movies. But nevertheless, it was a good watch. And there's this moment where Snow White is becoming all that she was destined to be. And she has her seven dwarfs. Actually, I assume there were seven there. I never actually counted them. Were there seven? Maybe there weren't. There were some dwarfs. And one of them was blind. And he turns to the huntsman, which in the old school fairy tale would be the woodcutter. And he says to Huntsman, you are not blind, yet you still do not see. And so often I think we face these circumstances that we're not blind, we can see with our eyes, but the things we need to see aren't about the physical. It's not about taking the things that are around us in this temporal world and saying, God, can you arrange these things here, here, and here? It's about seeing with our heart. And it's about seeing by hearing the voice of God. Sometimes the action is to just keep going. In all of these faith moments of action that we see in the story of Elisha, a lot of the things that he got to do didn't make sense in the natural. He poured salt into the spring, dug holes in the desert, washed in dirty water to cleanse himself, seven times at that, threw a stick at a piece of iron to make it float, and whacked the river with his cloak. Because remember, faith has nothing to do with probability, but with what God has spoken. Probably just a warning there. I don't think these things we categorize into the faith element give us the opportunity to switch off our brains either. You know, God has given us wisdom and discernment through His Spirit to be able to make wise choices and decisions. And we don't have to think that, well, it's a stupid thing that doesn't make sense, so it must be of God. You know, I think there's an element where we need to use our brains as well and trust. But what it all comes down to is actually hearing the voice of God. Because all those miracles that Elijah performed were done in obedience to what God had asked of him to do. God may ask us to do some crazy things and things that don't necessarily make sense in the natural. But you need to respond after hearing the voice of God in that circumstance. As I continued to just consider the miracles and, obviously, as I've said already, they were quite condensed in just those first few chapters of 2 Kings there. There's this other theme that came through, and that was the commonality of water. That in all the miracles that were taking place and that Elijah performed, they all involved water. He crossed the water, the Jordan. He purified the water. He provided water in the desert. He raised up the axe head from the water and he healed Naaman by water. And then if you also even just go back a step and have a look at the story of Elijah, even his some of his final miracles that he did, they too involve water. The rain to break the drought. The test on the hill with the prophets of Baal where he poured water over the sacrifice. If you go back even one step further in some of the readings that we've been having over the past, since the start of the year, and look at the story of the Israelites' journey in the wilderness when they were in exile from Egypt, so many of them involved miracles of water. The parting of the Red Sea, the bitter water that turned to drinkable sweet water. Moses striking the rock with his staff when water coming out. You see, water is a symbol of God's abundant grace and His never-ending mercy that He pours upon our lives. Water is a symbol of cleansing, of nourishment, of refreshment. I wonder if today, if we put that, if we take these stories of these ancient writings, as I prayed at the start of the service, you know, these are things that happened thousands and thousands of years ago. How do we actually apply that to our life now? What is the lesson? What is the take home? What is the thing that we can apply to us in our journey as we walk this life? And I wonder if it's about Jesus himself wanting to pour that same mercy and that same grace that God himself poured out throughout the Old Testament. And maybe it's about you being able to relate with maybe one of those miracles that took place, and you can put yourself in that position. Maybe you can put yourself on the other side of the Jordan like Elijah was. You feel as though you're stuck on the other side. No matter what you do, there just seems to be no way across to where you feel you're meant to be. Maybe you feel your life is somewhat unproductive. Feeling, God, there has got to be more to this life than what I'm actually doing at the moment. Just like the waters of Jericho that were filled, which were unproductive. Maybe you're stuck in one of those dry desert places where Elisha asked them to dig ditches. And you feel like you've been digging ditches for the last years. Or maybe you feel as though you're sunk and you're overwhelmed and consumed by the water like the axe head. Or you're battling sickness and disease. But can I encourage you today to keep digging ditches? Because we never know when the breakthrough is going to come. You don't even know if it's just that next ditch. You never know if it's that sixth time I dip in the water to be cleansed. You never know if it's that fifth or sixth or seventh or eighth time when Elijah sends the servant to look for the fist in the sky. We never know when the breakthrough is coming. But we know that if God has spoken, God is a covenant-keeping God. He is true to his word and he's true to his promise. You see, when they dug the ditches, the waters came through the valley in the night. If those that have dug just small little holes, that would have been the measure of the miracle. But those who kept digging and kept digging and kept digging deeper and deeper holes or more holes, that would have been the measure of the miracle they would have witnessed that morning when they woke up. Are we digging ditches? Or have we given up and we've stopped and we're just saying, God, you've got to do something? When God's actually saying, just keep going. Keep going. I'm going to use those ditches. I'm going to use them to pour out your blessing. I'm going to use them to fight the victory, the battles that you're facing. I know your hands are sore. I know you're hot. I know you're tired. I know you're thirsty, but keep digging. Keep washing yourself in the water. Go down again. Cleanse yourself again. Because faith requires action. And as I reflected on the water, my mind just automatically comes to some of the key moments in the life of Jesus. So there's one moment, if you want to turn to John chapter 3. We're in this moment where there is a huge celebration going on in Jerusalem. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles is about to finish. In this moment of this feast, there's this a ritual or a symbolism that they go through where the priests go down to the pool of Siloam and they fill the urns up with water. And they grab these urns and they come back into the temple and they circle around the altar singing psalms and praises and prayers. And then they pour the water out onto the altar. And the purpose of this is to say, God, thank you for providing the water in the wilderness for our ancestors. So Jesus, fully aware of the symbolism and the significance of this moment, he enters the scene and he says, in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Here you have this, the people of Israel, the Jewish culture, the Jews of the time, remembering what God had done back in the wilderness for their ancestors, giving them thanks for the water that he had provided. Jesus stands up and says, hang on a minute. I am the living water. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and I will never run out. You can go on year after year remembering this ritual, remembering this symbolism, but that's all it will be. You'll never be fulfilled. Yet Jesus stands up and says, here I am. I am God on earth. I am Messiah that you've been longing for. Then shortly after, in the next chapter, we read again how Jesus confronts a Samaritan woman at the well. In chapter 4, and he says, in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then on in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. All of us in one form or another in need, whether it's our own spiritual need for a Savior, or whether it's some physical things that we're facing, challenges, obstacles that we might be walking through. There is a God who longs to come and be involved and engaged in your circumstance, and sometimes it just requires us to take steps of faith and to put things into action. To come and drink that living water which never runs dry. So why water? And why all the miracles with water? Could it be that the water we read of in Elijah is a powerful symbol of the continued life-giving story that we read through in the Old Testament about the nation of Israel? That time and time again, this God who longs to restore and to refresh and reestablish his kingdom on this earth takes the broken, takes the barren, takes the destitute and pours out that life-giving water. He takes the barren, he takes the broken, and he takes the bitter. Could it be that it's even a precursor, even a prophetic representation of what is yet to come in the form of Jesus himself? It reminds us of this living water that never runs dry. He longs to continue this work of gracious provision upon our lives and pouring out that his mercy in ways that we could never even imagine. You see, this same God, and as you read through the Old Testament, it so often refers to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That same God is the God of Elijah and the God of Elisha. That same God is the God of you and the God of me. That same miracle-working power that we've talked about in the Old Testament is the same miracle-working power that rose Christ from the dead. It's the same miracle-working power that wants to engage in our lives and take those things which are broken, those things that are desolate, those things that are bitter, those things that just need the living water. That same power is at work today. But this isn't just about us. It's about God's purposes here on this earth. And as I said before, it's about his establishing his kingdom work on this earth. And he's inviting us to be participants in that. See, each one of you has a story. Each one of you has a journey that when it is intrinsically sown throughout the fabric of humanity or the fabric of God's plan on this earth, it creates this beautiful picture. And the story that you're walking out and is as broken and as torn up as it may feel is part of this work. The story of young Mark Overton who lost his life is part of this work. I don't know how just yet. I don't know how that's going to play out, but it is part of God's work. truly believe that the God we read about wants to see miracles happen in your life, but it may not necessarily fit the way that we would want it to. There may be some things that are out there that are a bit left field, and it may not necessarily be as spectacular as some of the things of Elijah, but they're no less a miracle. After all, what's more spectacular? An axe head that raises in the water, or a broken heart that is healed and restored for all eternity? What's more spectacular? What's more of a miracle? The physical or a life changed? Hey, Craig, if you want to come up, I'd like to just pray. And one of the, I guess my heart's desire today is that we can look at this story of Elisha, and we might be able to just take some of the things that he's walked through and apply into our life and say, God, what is you want? What's my response going to be? What are the faith steps? What are the things I need to do? What are the action steps that I need to do to make this journey of faith and I'm on go to the place where you destined it to be? I'm more than prepared to take time to pray with you this morning. You might just need someone to gather around you and agree and trust that to stand with you and believe that God can break through the circumstances that you face. It might be a case that you've been wrestling with what it means to have this spiritual journey, to be on a spiritual journey. After the service, I encourage you to join us. We're going to enter into a time of baptism. Where Havilah Grace is going to be baptized. And again, here you've got the symbolism of water where we die to self and come out anew. Where that redemptive and restoring work of Christ is symbolized in the waters of baptism. That might be something you want to engage in. You may not have come prepared for it, but let's make space for it. Today is just as good a day as any to get our lives right with Christ. So as we go into a time of worship now, we'll just finish off with a song. If there's something on your heart and you just want someone to talk with or work it through, or you want to engage in the waters of baptism, there's the opportunity there for you to do that. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you that we are privileged to be invited on this journey that you're on, Father. This work of restoration and redemption, Father, that you are the living water. Father, we can come to you no matter what, and you will quench our thirst. Father, forgive us when we try and manipulate and do things in our own way and set things up the way we think are best. And we fail to listen to you, Lord, and to what you are saying. Help us not to give up, to keep digging ditches, to keep washing in the water, to keep looking for the cloud, whatever it is, Lord, help us to keep going time after time because you're true to your word, you're true to your promise. Father God, have your way in our lives for your glory. Amen.